All right, at this time, we can take those Bibles and turn over to Mark chapter 5. You'll remember that the story that we looked at last week, we dealt with in two parts, and that right in the middle of the two parts, there was another story, one that we're going to look at today. We have seen Jesus Christ's great power in bringing victory over distress, as he took care of his disciples on the stormy sea. We have seen his victorious power in the matter of having victory over demon possession. We have seen also the fact that he is victorious over death. And today we're going to look at the final victory here, being the victory over disease. And we're looking at Mark 5, 25 through 34. A great crowd followed him and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Congregation of Christ, as we said a moment ago, this is a story that occurs in the middle of another story, part one and part two of the story of Jairus and his daughter we looked at last week. We look now at the story of this woman here with the issue of blood. It's interesting to contrast these two stories because it's a reminder to us of the wideness of God's love and of his mercy to his people. We look at the story here and just remind ourselves of some of the contrasts that are there. First of all, when we talk about Jairus, we were talking about a man who was an important synagogue ruler. He had a very important position. By contrast, the woman that we're going to consider today was a relative nobody in the eyes of society. Jairus had a problem because his 12-year-old daughter was dying. This woman that we're going to look at today had a 12-year blood condition that would not go away in spite of medical attention. This man, Jairus, too, had been a wealthy leader, while the woman herself had become a very bankrupt patient. She'd used up all her money trying to get medical care, and it had not proved successful. Then too, Jairus, as I've said a moment ago, he had a physical daughter, but by the time we come to the end of the story of the woman, we see that she is going to become a spiritual daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there are these interesting points of comparison here. But having said that, let's turn now to the story of the woman herself. Let's consider, first of all, today the burdens that this woman faced on a regular basis. First of all, she had a lingering disease that, according to Dr. Luke, in his account, was an incurable disease. And I think that Luke certainly would be one to make that assessment because, as you know, Dr. Luke was exactly that. He was a medical doctor. And this was something that was a chronic internal bleeding. And, of course, with that much bleeding going on, you can well imagine that she must have been sapped of her energy and of her strength as well. Probably every day was a burden, not only because of the excessive bleeding, but because of the fact that she was just worn out and exhausted. On top of that, however, there was another difficulty, and that had to do with the law's demands. Back in the Old Testament times, there were stringent laws that were written into the law of Moses, and these affected many different areas of life. First of all, as G. Campbell Morgan reminds us, all women who were suffering from a hemorrhage of any kind, back in those days, they were all suspect. People wondered, why is she having this continuous issue of blood, whatever it might be? They somehow assumed that there must be something wrong with her, spiritually or otherwise, and they wondered, why did she have the condition? They kind of judged her, even if they never actually spoke to her about it. They certainly had that kind of an attitude. We know that under the law of Moses, of course, that because she had this continuing issue of blood, she was also one who had to be separated from her own husband. She was regarded as being ceremonially unclean under the law of Moses. She could not live in the same home with her husband. She could not be with her children. She could not be in and about normal society of any kind. She had to stay isolated. It was a very difficult life just to be living almost by yourself and having no real social or family contact with the world around you. What's more, because of her ceremonially unclean situation, it cut her off from all public worship of God, and it cut her off from all contact or fellowship with any of her friends as well. Now, you can see that a situation like that would be a horrible existence. And now, when you compound that by the fact that it was 12 years in duration, this is a very, very tragic situation for her. Now, somehow she had heard about Jesus. No doubt his fame had spread far and wide, and there were many people that knew him to be not only a great teacher, but also a great miracle worker. And so she began to think to herself, I'm going to go to this Jesus. I'm going to come to him. And yet you can imagine right now what must have gone through her head. How could she come to him if she was supposed to remain in isolation? It's not like she could find a small group somewhere where Jesus was maybe teaching and she could go to him and ask for his help. Even to be out among a small group might be something that could get her into trouble because she wasn't supposed to be among people. And so she thought to herself, you know, if I would go when there's a big crowd of people, I could mix within the crowd. Nobody would really know about my condition. I could be numbered among them, and maybe somehow I could get close enough to Jesus and I could touch the hem of his garment. Many of the Jewish people, and this is also believed to be true about Jesus, although our text here in Mark does not specifically state this, but many of the Jewish garments were garments that had kind of a tassel on them at each corner. There'd be two on the front, two on the rear, and each corner of that robe then would have this tassel, and many people believe that that's what she wanted to do, that she just wanted to be able to touch the tassel of his robe, that somehow she could find healing in that way. But you can well imagine that a lot of things went through her mind. Think of all the things that could have prevented her from coming to Jesus. She could have thought to herself, you know, I've heard great things about this man Jesus, but on the other hand, I don't know that I'm important enough to go to him. There are a lot of people that feel that way too. A lot of people think that God may be very friendly and very loving to other people, but that somehow that they're kind of on the outs with God, and that in terms of God's looking at people, why, he doesn't consider them to be very important. On the contrary, the very fact that Jesus would have dealings with a synagogue ruler, the group of people that, as we noted last week, had pretty much rejected him, the fact that he was willing to have dealings with someone like that shows that he is indeed open to all who diligently seek after him. And again, the very fact that Christ would show mercy to her also, a relative nobody, that also shows that it's not the way that we measure things that matters. God doesn't look at things the same way that we do. The Bible says man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. The Bible also says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. His way of looking is totally different. She might have come up that day too and was among the crowd, and then she saw Jesus dealing with this man Jairus. And she saw Jesus talking to him, and then saw Jesus walking away with this man Jairus, and she might have thought to herself, well, I better not bother him now. After all, he has business here with this man, and it won't be the right time. Maybe I better wait. Maybe I ought to delay. And of course, as we've often said here, there is no such thing as delay when it comes to our coming to the Lord. In the Bible, the day to come to the Lord for whatever the problem is always now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Now is the accepted time. God is ready to receive us at any time, and we must not sit back and think of all kinds of excuses why it's not the right time. Maybe tomorrow will be better, some more convenient time. She wisely decided to take the advantage that was there in front of her. She might well have said to herself, reasoning in her own mind, she could have said, well, you know, I've tried everything else, and why should I expect that this is going to work also? Because, you know, look at all the physicians I went to. They couldn't do anything. You know, is Jesus a better healer than any of them? I mean, what right do I have to expect that anything can come of this? There's been so many failures in my life, and you know, a lot of people think that way too. They say, well, I failed God so many times. How could I ever be close to Him? How could I ever know God's blessings in my life? And yet again, she took the situation that was before her, and in faith, she took the opportunity to come to Jesus Christ. What about her faith? Was it a strong faith? John MacArthur, in his study Bible, seems to think so. I noticed that other commentaries seem to suggest the fact that maybe it was a weak faith. I'm not going to try to measure the strength of her faith. All I'm going to say is that her faith was rather timid. It was not something that was ready to be up front and public. It was a timid faith, and maybe just a little bit superstitious. She felt that if she could just touch the hem of the garment, that maybe that would bring the blessing that she was seeking. That, of course, looks rather superstitious to us. And yet, I want to remind you that just the next chapter over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, when we look at verse 56, we see that this was not the only time when touching the fringe of a garment could bring this kind of blessing. Mark 6:56 says, "And wherever he came, in villages, cities, and countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that he might touch, even the fringe of his garment, and as many as touched it were made well." So, whatever we may think of such a thing, the fact remains that God blessed even this faith. I want you to realize, of course, that the faith that she had ultimately had to be in Jesus. It's not the garment that brings the cure. It's the Savior that brings the cure. And we certainly always need to remember that. It's not the outward means that God may use, but it's always God Himself who is the source of every blessing that we have. What can we learn from a story like this? I think there's a number of things here to challenge us in our faith. First of all, we need to remember the fact that not everyone has the same degree of faith. The Bible says that God has given to each one a measure of faith, that is, to every believer. When every one becomes a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, they do so because they have faith in Christ, although not everyone who has faith in Him has the same measure of faith. The Bible even tells us in the New Testament that there is a spiritual gift that is given to some, that is the gift of faith. And we're not talking there about saving faith, but we're talking about a special divine spiritual gift that enables people to believe God for great things. We've seen this throughout history. There have been many people that God used in this way. I think if any of you are here during the Sunday school hour this morning, you saw some of the vignettes that were played here in Sunday school about the beginnings of the Maranatha ministry. And you can see that there were several people involved in that who had great faith, who trusted God for great things. We think about that man, Mr. Jones, who we saw in the vignette there, and saw how one day he's coming forward to rededicate his life to the Lord. One day later, he and his wife are making a commitment to ministry in all of South America and starting a religious broadcasting center there in Quito, Ecuador. Broadcast center that's still going on to this day and is a huge, huge ministry. All of my life, I have known about HCJB. What a tremendous broadcasting place that is. It's one of a handful of great ministry radio stations there that have just brought the gospel all over the world. And you can see that it takes a tremendous amount of faith to move into something like that. A man who believes that we can set up a radio station that can reach the whole world for Christ. You say, well, where do people get faith like that? Well, God gives to each one a measure of faith. The important thing, however, is not what the measure of our faith might be, but the important thing is, are we ready to use the faith that God has given to us? The important thing to always remember is that whether our faith is great or whether it is minuscule, yet God is always pleased with faith. The big criticism that Jesus repeatedly had with his own disciples was the fact that they were so often lacking in faith. He constantly had to say to them, "O ye of little faith, where is your faith?" I mean, think about it. These people went around with him everywhere. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him feed the multitudes. They saw all kinds of things happen. Every form of miracle that you could imagine, they saw it all. And yet, how many times didn't he have to say to them, "O ye of little faith"? It's a reminder that it's not just external evidence or external miracles itself that can produce faith. Faith is something that is the result of the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts in response to the Word of God. Faith is something, too, that needs to be exercised. Look at the muscles of your own body. If you took a barbell or a dumbbell and you began to lift that every day, what's going to happen? Everything else being equal and assuming that your heart is good and able to do that, it's going to exercise the muscles of your arm. And as that exercise takes place, what happens? Your muscles become stronger. The same thing is true with faith. When you exercise your faith in God's Word by the power of the Holy Spirit, what happens is that your faith becomes stronger. And remember what the book of Hebrews tells us, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. You say, well, doesn't God want holy living too? Of course he does. We are to follow after holiness. The Bible's very clear about that. But remember, part of following after holiness also includes what? Following after faith. Exercising faith that he has given to us. Faith is the thing that God repeatedly uses again and again. And all God's people need to do this. As you know, we're studying in the Sunday school hour here from the book of Hebrews, and they've come now to the 11th chapter, the whole matter of faith. How did people get saved in the Old Testament times? Some people say, well, by keeping the law. No, they didn't. The Bible says, by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Out of the law comes what? The knowledge of sin. How were people saved in the Old Testament times? By grace through faith. The same way that you and I are saved today. The only difference was they were looking for a Christ who is coming, and we are looking at a Christ who has already come. But any way you look at it, it's still faith that God is pleased with and God emphasizes. A second thing I think this story teaches us, however, is that when God has given to us a measure of faith, and when we step out and we begin to use that faith and exercise it, and as we see God begin to bless that faith in our lives, what are we expected to do? Are we to quietly slip away and keep all the blessings to ourselves, not tell anybody about it? No. On the contrary, we actually find that faith and confession of faith go very much together. The Apostle Paul talks about this in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, and I just want to read that scripture to you again to remind you how important not only faith is, but also how important it is that we confess our faith publicly as well. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, it says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." You see, these two things go hand in hand together. How are we saved? By grace through faith. By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. But you know what? Paul goes right on and says, and it's by our confession of faith that we're saved. In other words, if you're not willing to confess your faith before men, it's going to be just like Jesus said. If you won't confess him before men, he will not confess us before the Father who is in heaven. Faith and confession go hand in hand together. Now, in this case, the woman was reluctant to do this because obviously she wasn't supposed to be out in public anyway. And even after she had been healed and knew she was healed, she still wanted to slip away and not have anybody feel angry at her because she had gone out and done something that she really shouldn't have done in the first place, as far as the public was concerned anyway. We know that something of that thought must have been going through her mind, because when Jesus called attention to what had happened, she came to him how? Rejoicing? No, in fear and trembling, because she thought, oh no, I touched the hem of his garment and I was healed. But now he's calling me up to the forefront here, and what's going to happen? Is he going to rebuke me? Is he going to take away the very gift that I have just received? But Jesus, of course, was not going to do that at all. He looked around and he said, "Who touched me?" And, you know, that has raised a lot of questions among commentators, because some people say Jesus, in his humanity, did not know who it was. Some people believe that. Others say, no, Jesus knew exactly who it was in his deity, and that he simply asked the question in order to bring out her confession publicly. Either way, the fact still remains. Whether he knew the exact identity of the person or he did not, the thing remains that Jesus Christ took this opportunity to bring attention to the fact that God is to be glorified. You know, that's what we need to do. Why do we profess our faith? To brag about how great we are? No. We profess our faith and what God has done through our faith because we want to bring glory to him. Why are we here in this world? What is our role? Our role is to bring honor and glory to God. In whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all to the glory of God. That's what the Bible says. And here, this woman now had an opportunity to glorify God publicly, and to let everyone that was there that day know what Jesus had done for her. I tell you, confession is very important. Testimony is very important. It's very important that we share with others the glory of God and all that he has done for us. And you know, there was something more behind all of this too. Because about this time, there were going to be a group of people that were going to come, and they were going to talk to Jairus, and they were going to say to him, "Don't trouble the teacher anymore, because your daughter has died. It's too late." I can well imagine Jairus on that occasion must have been thinking to himself, "Oh man, if we could have only got there quicker." But you know what Jesus said to him right after that? He turned and looked at him and said, "Don't stop believing." That's literally what the Greek text says. Don't stop believing. And you know what? What had just happened publicly there with that woman gave him every reason to keep believing. Jesus had just healed this woman with a disease that had been in place for 12 years. And now Jesus had shown his power and his greatness by healing that woman. And now Jesus turns to Jairus and says, "Don't stop believing." I'll tell you, if ever there was reason to keep believing, it was that he had just seen the miracle power of Jesus demonstrated right there. And so you see that when we share what God has done for us in our life, you never know. Not only does that bring glory to God, but you know, there just might be someone that you're talking to that might be going through a very difficult set of circumstances that you don't even know about. And yet when you share what God has done for you, it might be the very thing that God uses to encourage them to keep on believing, to keep on trusting, to keep confident of the fact that God can still do something in their life as well. We need to hear those testimonies. We need to hear the sharing of what God has done in our life so that others can be blessed as well. I want you to realize, too, what I've already stated in just a quick form earlier here, that it is faith that derives its value not so much from the one who expresses it, but what makes our faith valuable is the object in which our faith is placed. If our faith rests in something that is not dependable, it's going to be a worthless faith. On the other hand, if our faith is in something that is real and genuine, then our faith is properly focused. And that's what we need to remember, that when we come to Jesus Christ and we trust in Him, and we trust God for every moment of every day, believing that He loves us, that He is with us, that He promised to never leave us or forsake us, the promise that He will take care of us to the very end. When we focus on that, our faith is well founded. When we look at all of our troubles and our difficulties and our worries and our fears, our faith is not well founded. Many times, however, we have more faith that trouble is going to come than we do that God is going to bless. And that's wrong. Our faith needs to be founded in the proper focus. It's only as good as its object. And it wasn't Jesus' garment, as I said, that brought the blessing. It was Christ Himself. He is the source of every blessing. Another thing, too, to remember is that true faith doesn't question what or why God is doing what He is. Don't you just love these disciples? I mean, I can identify with these guys so easily. I mean, here's Jesus walking along with a whole crowd of people and they're bustling up against Him, you know. And all of a sudden Jesus stops and says, "Who touched me?" I mean, does that sound like a ridiculous statement to you? It really does. I mean, with all those people crowding around Him, of course somebody's going to touch Him. Of course somebody's going to jostle Him or bump Him or whatever. And so Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And what's the first thing the disciples do? They say, "Jesus, look at the crowd. They're all around you. Well, what do you mean, who touched me?" And sometimes that's how we feel toward God too. We say, "I don't understand why God's doing what He's doing," or, you know, "why things happen the way they do. It doesn't make any sense at all." How many times in the Scriptures too do we not see the same thing happening with the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ? They were often miles apart from the way that He was thinking. I'll give you an illustration. John chapter 4. Christ goes down to a well in Samaria, and He's thirsty, and He gets some water from a woman at the well. Meanwhile, where are the disciples? They went off to get lunch. They were over at McDonald's or some other place, and they're going to get some food. Whatever. I know there were no McDonald's then, but they're out to get food somewhere, grocery store, whatever. And meanwhile, Jesus is talking to a woman. Now, that in itself was surprising enough. But when they come back, they see Jesus talking to her, and they don't know what to think about this. They're amazed that He's talking to a woman. Finally, they get a word with Him, and what do they say? "Jesus, come and eat. We've brought the food that we went for." He says, "I'm not hungry. I have food to eat that you know nothing about." They thought, who fed Him? Did somebody bring Him lunch? Jesus was talking about what? He was talking about the fact that His nourishment was found in doing the will of God. Every time He continued on with a mission that God gave Him, every time He brought blessing to someone's life, every time someone came to Christ as that woman at the well did, every time there was lives that were changed, He was blessed. He found His greatest source of strength there in seeing the will of God accomplished through His life. And all the disciples could think about was lunch. I know I would have thought like that. I had been out there looking, you know, to get lunch and I came back, man, that would have been the first thing. Okay, we got it here. Now let's sit down and eat, Lord. But you see how far apart the minds of the disciples were from the mind that Jesus had. So often that is our situation too, and I don't mean just about lunch. I mean in so many things we shake our heads and we say, you know, why does God do this? Why does he say that? You know, why did he put that part in the Word of God? You know, things could have been so much easier if he had just, you know, bent the story a little bit or, you know, made it just a little bit less difficult or whatever. I don't understand him sometimes. You know what? It is not our need to understand him. What we need to do is what? Trust him and obey him. Faith and obedience. That's what God is looking for from us. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way while we do what? While we do his good will, that's obedience, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. That's the key. That's what Jesus was looking for from his disciples. An obedient life that came as a response of a true and genuine, well-focused faith in himself. Jesus looked at her and all of her fears disappeared because though she came to him in fear and trembling, she found that he was a gracious Savior who is ready to receive all who come to him in faith. He looked at her, and what did he say? Daughter. Daughter? You know what those words must have sounded like to her? Daughter? All those years she had been cut off from her own family, and now Jesus is saying, you're part of my family. You're part of my household, if you will. Can you imagine that? Daughter, you're one of the family of faith now. Daughter, your faith has made you whole. And you know what, in the Bible, when it talks about our faith being made whole, it's not just talking about our physical needs being taken care of. It also talks about our spiritual situation too. God isn't just concerned about the needs of the body. He's concerned about the needs of the soul or the spirit. Both are important. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the total man. Christians who share the gospel need to be concerned about what? The total man. This is why wherever the gospel is being taught and heralded, there also needs to be deeds of love and mercy that go right along with it. Anything less than that is not all that it should be. The trouble is, you know, and so often in the Christian community, we see this vastly divided. If you look at the more conservative evangelical side of things, what do we see? We see that many people are very concerned to get the gospel out, get people one to Christ, and that's important, and that is a key thing. Without that, there's no eternal life. But you know what, my friends? What is it that brings many people to Jesus Christ? It's as they see those deeds of love and mercy that are being done. Jesus Christ said, if I be lifted up on that cross, a deed of love and mercy, if ever there was one, if I be lifted up, he said, I will draw all men to myself. His love would be the thing that draws. There's nothing that draws like the love of Jesus. And how are people to know the love of Jesus today? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples by the way that you love. By the way that you love one another, by the way that you love others, by the way you treat others. It all goes together here. Her faith had made her whole, and it was a complete wholeness of body and of soul as well. And so, 12 years living like a dead person, now she had found fullness of life. That's where fullness of life is always found. It's always found in Jesus. I wonder today as we close this time together, do you know him? Have you ever come to him in faith? Have you ever believed in him? Fully trusted him? Have you ever committed your life to him? Have you ever said, I'm tired of living for myself and thinking only of me. From this point on, I want to live for you. I want your life to be what matters most. I'll tell you, this is the only way to move out of deadness into real, abundant life. And of course, her dead situation, now delivered after 12 years, was only the dramatic foretaste of what was going to happen just a little while later, when a 12-year-old girl was literally going to be raised from the dead in front of her parents and in front of Peter, James, and John. I'll tell you, there's no one who saves like Jesus. All the other supposed formulas for success and for spiritual blessing that the world has to offer do not measure up. They cannot satisfy. Only in Jesus and faith in Him do we find all that is necessary to make us truly whole. Let's pray to God now. Father, we thank You for this study of the Word again today. We thank You for the encouragement that this woman's story has given to us. We know that there are many burdens that people face. There may be folks even here today that are having great burdens in their life too. And Lord, whatever the situation may be, we just pray that You will help them to keep on trusting, to keep on looking to Jesus, knowing that in Him there is a Savior who is ready to meet us at every level of our need. Hear us now, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.